just like really helpful. I'm like, oh great, I have material, is all this research. But then sometimes that's like a double-edged sword, because then sometimes you're like, ah, there's like too much stuff in here. Nobody's gonna care what Hilary of Poitiers said about this in the 12th century. So you guys can help me kind of sort through it. So let's listen together for the word of God. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Word of God for the people of God. So what do you guys make of that? I like to start with questions when I'm like digging into a passage. So as you're hearing that, maybe you were wrestling with it during the week through the spiritual formation kit, or maybe you're hearing it this morning for the first time. But like, what's something you read that and you're just like, huh? What's that part? I don't know what that is. I don't know what that word is. I need to know more about that. Are there any questions that come up for you about this passage? Amanda.
What was Caesar's relationship to the church?
What was the what? What's Caesar's relationship to the church? Yeah, good question. Other questions? I realize not everyone's going to be able to see this, but I'm going to read them out loud so everyone will know what's going on. Other questions? Dean. In God we trust? Yeah. Yeah. Do you have a question related to that? Why aren't we more generous when our money says, "In God we trust"? Other questions? Oh, Kelda.
I wonder if in this, like as it relates to this passage, if it could also relate to some of what the Jeff said about the relationship to money and our relationship to money. I wonder if it can relate.
Yeah, what does this encounter say about our relationship to money? Yeah. That's good. Yeah, Ben. Yeah, what did the Pharisees think about it? And also, what about the Herodians? Or do you feel like you have a sense of what the Herodians felt about it? Yeah, you think it'd be similar? Okay. All right, that's a good question. Dylan. Mm-hmm. So, like, Jewish teaching about money. But specifically, like, taxes, like, government. Yeah. Michael.
What does it mean when it says Jesus was aware of their malice?
Yeah. Is Jesus psychic? Is that the question?
That's a better way to say it.
Is JC psychic?
How do I feel about paying taxes today? How does that relate to my faith? faith journey.
Good question. I saw another hand on the side. Yeah, Barb.
What are the other gospel accounts that this say? Are they different?
Yeah. Dan. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now.
What do Jews believe about images of Caesar or graven images generally?
In the temple too, right? In the temple.
Sure.
Yeah, because they're in the temple. I see where you're going with that.
What's the difference between God's control and human governmental control?
So maybe like God's reign versus like our reign? Is that a way to put it? Wes is making it rain back there. Different rain. All right, these are great. Oh, Roger. Yeah, so was the tax system fair? He seems pretty mad. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Is Jesus mad? And Jillian.
I'm curious about, they're saying specifically the imperial tax, so is there other taxes as well?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, this is a good start, right? Oh, one more, Mike.
Okay, so just my thought. Did this actually happen, or is this kind of Matthew's account being a tax collector imagining what Jesus would say in this scenario?
Whoa. I defer to Dr. Dan. So is this Matthew's imagining of how Jesus would,
like
based on what he knew about Jesus? Yeah, okay. So did Matthew create this story?
And I think, another part of his question is, how does Matthew being a tax collector relate to him telling the story?
Yeah, what's Matthew's relationship to this? Yeah, that's good. Man, these are really good questions. I'm kind of regretting this now. Let's start with some historical context. Let's do this one. Question about the Pharisees and the Herodians and what their viewpoint was on it. And so the context we need to keep in mind here is the fact that at this point Israel is an occupied country, right? So the Jews here are on land that has belonged to them for generations. It's now occupied by the Roman Empire, and they're not happy about that. It's an unjust situation. And there's a couple different ways you can respond in that situation. You can try to accommodate yourself to the new power structure. You can collaborate or accommodate the new powers and try to make the best of a bad situation. Or you can try to resist this new situation. So I'm on the resistance side. There's a whole spectrum of forms of resistance to this. You've got the really violent revolutionary resistance of a sect called the Zealots, which you might be familiar with because one of the Zealots was actually a disciple, Simon the Zealot. And there's a particularly violent, like kind of offshoot of the Zealots called the Sicarii, who got their name from the daggers they carried, like hidden under their cloaks. And when they were in like big public gatherings, they would just like stab a Roman and run away. And like with the cover of the crowd, people wouldn't be able to figure out who did it. So there's that form of resistance. And then there's more kind of like a separatist resistance, like just kind of like withdrawing maybe from mainstream culture, mainstream society a bit. I think like the Essene cult or Essene sect was kind of like this, living in the desert, living a communal kind of aesthetic lifestyle, and just waiting for God to intervene and to overthrow the empire and restore the land to the Jews. And then you've got the Pharisees, who are like, they're kind of like resisting in place. They have like this spiritual resistance going on where they're focusing on pleasing God and trying to fulfill obedience to the law so that God will be motivated to intervene on their behalf. So there's kind of those sort of resistances. And then on the other side, you've got like a group called the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. So they're sad, you see. It never gets old. Always relevant.
That was a good one.
Thanks, Brian. Thank you. Thank you. They were kind of in charge of like running the temple, and they were also involved in administrating the government. I think they might have been involved in administering the military and the taxes and some of those things too. So the Herodians that they're talking about, it's like a little unclear, I think, exactly who that is. It could be soldiers. And the army, it could just be people who are aligned with Herod, who's like kind of the Jewish client king of the empire, who's kind of ruling this area on behalf of the empire. But at any rate, like they're definitely like collaborating with the empire, who the resistors see as the enemy. So with that context, you can kind of see the jam that Jesus is in when they come and ask him this question. First of all, the Pharisees and the Herodians are not buddies. Okay, they are not friends, and yet they have overcome their differences in order to come together to Jesus, which to Michael's question about how was Jesus aware of their malice, I think he would have been pretty unnerved to see the Pharisees and the Herodians coming together to him. Like, he would know that something was up. Like, it'd be like if Paul Ryan and Bernie Sanders came to ask you your opinion about healthcare. You would feel a little unnerved about that. Or if Donald Trump and Mayor Cruz from San Juan came to ask your opinion about hurricane relief, you'd be like, what is going on here? These people don't usually hang out together. Or if like Voldemort and Hermione Granger were like, what's your opinion on muggles? You'd be like, this is a trap. So Jesus knows what he's on to them. He's on to them, and he understands the bind that they're putting in them with this question, right? Because if he says, like, no, I don't pay my taxes, that's un-American, then the Herodians are going to have him on, like, tax evasion and, like, treason, right? They're going to come after him from the side of the empire. And if he's like, yeah, I totally pay taxes, don't you like having, like, aqueducts and roads and circuses and stuff? Then the Pharisees and the people who are feeling oppressed by the empire, he's gonna lose the kind of grassroots support. So he's like, just even in like a practical way, he's just like stuck with this question that they have given him. So that's kind of the, kind of unpacking the Pharisees and the Herodians and I guess maybe like the Jewish teaching about money and taxes to a certain extent. They've really got Jesus kind of on the two horns of a dilemma here. What else did we want to talk about? Oh, how Jesus gets out of it. It's brilliant, right? So they ask him this question, and of course he's Jesus, so he's not going to say yes or no, because he never gives us the clarity that we're looking for. Instead, he asks them to bring him a coin. And it's not clear from the passage we read, the part of the passage we read today, but this is happening inside the temple courts, right? And so he asks them for a coin, and they produce a coin. And he asks them, well, who's on there? And they tell him it's the emperor's head and the emperor's title. And he gives them this sort of kind of enigmatic phrase, well, give to the emperor what the emperor is and give to God what's God's. But what is like really sneaky about that is that there are, as Dan was hinting at earlier, pretty strong feelings in the Jewish faith about graven images, and especially graven images in the temple. And so by asking this question, he has sort of unmasked them, because they have brought this coin with this image into the temple. And so they've been trying to call him out and expose him as a hypocrite or maybe disloyal to his people. And by getting them to produce the coin, he's kind of turned the tables on them. And the end of the story is that they just kind of leave in silence, because there's nothing that they can say to that. And Jesus isn't psychic. I think he would have known. I think it would have been pretty obvious. Those are some of the questions that we're going to talk about. A lot of people, as they've struggled with this passage and thinking about it over the years, have been reflecting on the fact that Christians have always had sort of an uneasy relationship with political power, an uneasy relationship with government. It might have something to do with our Savior being executed by the state, but it's always been a question of what is our relationship to political power as Christians. And most people, when they read this passage, they think that the taxes are actually representative of something a little bit larger, that the idea of paying taxes is really a question about political power, obedience to political power, political authority, and how that relates to our lives as Christians. And so there's been sort of like three main ways people try to answer the interpretation of this passage. What is this telling us about taxes and about our participation in government? And the first one is like, well, if everything belongs to God, then we don't owe Caesar anything. No taxes. Yay. The second one is, we really should obey the government. God has established political systems to serve a certain purpose in human society. And so we should mostly listen to government unless it's like really evil. And then we should object, and maybe you could withhold your taxes. For instance, in the peace churches, our brothers and sisters in the peace churches, like the Mennonite churches, for instance, you have conscientious objectors. They have folks who refuse to engage in violence, and so they either engage in alternate service during times of war or go to jail. You also have sometimes Mennonites who will withhold a portion of their taxes in proportion to the Department of Defense budget. So if the Department of Defense budget, it's like 44% of our budget, they withhold 44% of their taxes as a protest against the way that money is being used. So that's sort of like the second option. And the third option is we should always obey the government, because obeying the government is equivalent to obeying God. God has set up the government to take care of us and to administer justice, and therefore we should just always do that. That's real complicated, trying to sort through these three patterns, right? These three ways of trying to sort out our engagement with political power. The Bible itself, I feel like, gives us kind of mixed messages. I mean, on the one hand, you have like the prophets and Jesus and like the book of Revelation, which seems to be very critical of political power. But then on the other hand, you have Paul and Peter in the New Testament basically saying like God has set up government to protect us and administer justice and all that sort of stuff. So you should obey the emperor, honor the emperor. Paul says similar things, except when he's in jail. When Paul writes from jail, it's a totally different story. Government is basically like a demon on earth that we need to resist and trust that Jesus has conquered already. So that's an interesting perspective based on Paul's circumstances. But it's kind of complicated. And but the Pharisees and the Herodians, they come to Jesus, they want to simplify it. They want a yes or no, either or kind of answer to it. And I think one of the things I take from this passage is that Jesus rejects that kind of legalistic thinking, that it's a little bit naive to think that we're going to be able to take really extreme stances on things that relate to our engagement in society and our use of money, because it's complicated. Like, I don't know if you get this in your newsfeed on like Facebook and Twitter, but like I'm constantly seeing articles about like how like you shouldn't buy an iPhone because here's all of the ethical dilemmas of like the sourcing of, and manufacture of iPhones. Or I'm a vegetarian, so I see a lot of things in my newsfeed about like factory farm systems and how like you should never eat meat ever. So there's these like complicated questions about how we use our money and how that reflects our values as people and as Christians. And in this case, that's focused specifically around the question of taxes. Are there questions up here that I didn't answer yet? Or try? Is Jesus mad? I think he's mad. He says hypocrites, and there's an exclamation point. Oh, is that like a more general question of like, can Jesus even be angry?
Kind of a joke.
Okay.
I just wanted to put an exclamation point on the fact that he was explaining, you know, and
yeah.
And in explaining, he brought to mind some things that he probably raised his voice and was not necessarily so polite. And another thing I thought was how in today's vernacular the word hypocrite, how bad a word is that?
Oh, I mean, in regarding what you think of someone else's hypocrisy?
Yeah.
Hmm.
It's a pretty nasty thing to call somebody. I mean, it's not around these days, but it's a pretty rude thing to say.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're not right.
Yeah. Yeah, those are... Yeah. Yeah, those are like harsh words of Jesus, right? Calling people hypocrites. And I think that cuts pretty deep because we want to think of ourselves as being faithful to our values and living out the values that we say we profess. And here he is calling these folks out and saying, you think you're doing that, you've convinced some other people you're doing that, but you're not really doing that. And that's one of the uncomfortable things to me about reading this passage is that one of the ways like I try to engage with the stories in the Gospels is try to put myself in the story, right? So try to find the character that I identify most with in the story. And in this story, all you get are the Pharisees and the Herodians. And so I have to put myself in their space and hear Jesus calling me out on how I use my money, how I engage with society. So that's not a great place to be in, for sure. So the last thing I want to do together today is focus a little bit on Jesus' answer. Give to the emperor what's the emperor's, and give to God what's God's. I want to spend a couple of minutes just kind of brainstorming on this list. What are the things that belong to God?
Is everything a cop-out answer?
Yes.
I just want to establish that.
I'm going to shout it out. What belongs to God?
My child.
The church.
Church?
The money.
Money?
We do.
We do? The spirit?
Loyalty.
Loyalty.
Our time.
Time?
Our talent.
Talent?
Property.
Property.
Universe.
The universe. That's a little bit less than everything. So.
Failures.
Years. Happiness.
Health.
Oh.
Food, clothing, and shelter.
That's a good list. That's a really good list. And
I'm like reflecting on Jesus' words here. The Pharisees and the Herodians have asked him this sort of life or death question, right? I mean, everything that he's working for kind of depends on his answer to this question. Everything is at stake. But the answer he kind of gives them is, your question is too small. They came to him with a question about taxes. They came to him with a question about the government. And his response is basically, you haven't thought about this enough. The question is so much bigger than the fraction of your income that you spend on your taxes. Because everything belongs to God. And that's the real question that we need to wrestle with. We need to wrestle with, what is our responsibility, our stewardship, with the things on this list, with our family, and our church, and our money, but our loyalty and time and talent, our happiness, and even the things that we can't celebrate as much, our suffering and our failures. What does it mean to be good stewards of those experiences? So I don't know if that helps you feel liberated from the weight of this question that they bring him, or if that makes you feel like buried under the weight of the responsibility of caring for these things that God has given us. Because our stewardship is about so much more than our money. It's about our entire selves. Someone said, I think Brian said, that we belong to God. Our entire selves belong to God. And so, that might be more anxiety-inducing than just thinking about our relationship to government and money. So I want to end with just a couple words from Jesus, also from the Gospel of Matthew. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus does talk a lot about money and our resources. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his or her span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Amen. Before we hear our reflection song, I just want to encourage you all to take just 20 seconds, think about one of the things on this list, or maybe something that came to your mind when you thought about what belongs to God. Hold that in your mind and think about one way that you can live into your responsibility, your stewardship with what God's given you.